Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Saint Peter, chief among the apostles. All throughout his life, at least the part that we have recorded for us in the sacred text, God bless him, always seems to be messing up. And he's always looking beneath him and noticing the sea underneath his feet. His eyes grow heavy, and instead of praying, what does he do? He's out like a light. He confesses even that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then he draws his sword against another man to actually try to stop the Messiah, the Son of the living God, from going to the cross. And then after that, right, he confesses Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The cock crows in judgment 3 times against him. Denial of the same Lord. Here at Mount Tabor, at the Transfiguration, he's at least able to stay awake, which is good for St. Peter. But the same thing kind of happens. Peter's faith shows forth yet another weakness. And every one of us can relate to that, the least of which is me. Here he is granted, we are told, a vision of Jesus meeting with Moses and Elijah, and they're discussing Jesus' exodus from the earth and his impending crucifixion and death down in Jerusalem. But this is not the word of God that St. Peter wants to hear. He had different expectations about the Messiah, right? About what Jesus was supposed to be. Much like the world does today, the world imposes the same sort of idea on Jesus today, right? Jesus is supposed to be what today? Oh, just this nice moral teacher who tells us little platitudes about this and that, but never makes demands on our lives. In verse 4, what do we see? We see St. Peter trying to intervene yet again. "Master, it is good for us to be here," he says, right? Implying that it's not good for you, Jesus, to be there. It's good for us to be here. And then he says, "Let me build you 3 tents, 3 tabernacles, so that we won't have to leave this place. We can just stay here, and you'll never have to go to Jerusalem, never have to shed your blood on the cross." And it's easy to gloss over in what's going on here, but what St. Paul is doing is yet again trying to impose his will on God, trying to impose his will on God's way, God's chosen way, to bring salvation to the world. Whoops! You can't do that. At St. Peter's stubbornness, his betrayal, that is no stranger to each one of us. It's the stubbornness born of pride that wants its own way and refuses to ever sacrifice anything for it. Refuses to budge, refuses to compromise. Right? Don't raise your hand if you've ever felt that. That's what I thought, right? It's the termination of friendships. It's the demise of marriages. It's the demise of families, right? It is the root of most wars happening in the world right now. Just pick one up. It's the same pride that refuses to believe that parents should be honored, that spouses should be loved and put on a pedestal, or that neighbors should be protected above yourself. Did you hear that last part? All right. We want what? We want towering emotional highs. We want all of the answers to be easy for us. We want fancy music and fancy ceremonies, dumb platitudes to live by. Right, cutesy little moral stories that we can either listen to or not, because it doesn't really matter. You know what we want? We want our religion, to fit on a bumper sticker. We want bumper sticker Christianity. And why do we want that? Because bumper sticker Christianity demands nothing of us. If you can fit on a bumper sticker, it doesn't require much from you. You see, what stubbornness and pride does not want to hear are the hard things of the Word of God that St. Peter heard this day so many years ago. Right? The demand a different way of life from you, from me. Because like St. Peter, we want everything and anything but a cross. We do not want a burden. Anything and everything but suffering and sweat and blood and death. We really want a religious pill to pop, right? Something that we can do, some little prescribed things that we can do, a prayer that we can say that will just be done with. And we won't ever have to consider the matter ever again. And so we won't have to ever work hard again. We won't have to work hard at actually living the new life in Jesus Christ. The life that he is ever summoning us to in himself. Flesh is weak and the flesh wants its own way over and over again. And it does not really care all that much about the hurt, about the pain, about the tumult, about the disorder that it causes for anyone else or itself. As long as it gets what it wants. Right? Usually what it wants right now in the moment. That's the darkness of sin. That's the lie of sin, that we can be joyous now if we just reach out our hand and take that fruit now. That is the flesh drunk on pride. Right? You've all seen it. You've probably even been there yourself many, many times. But here on the holy mountain of Tabor, in Moses and Elijah, is wisdom for St. Peter and for us. Moses and Elijah, those are two people that know exactly what it means to suffer and to sacrifice. Right? Throughout their lives, they both at times had been cowards. Right? You remember this? Right? With Moses, what did he do? He actually ran from God. Right? He murdered a man and he was afraid and like a coward, he ran. Fled because he was afraid of his own neck that God would not protect him. Even in his sin, God would not protect him. And again, in the wilderness, Moses' weakness. sickness would overcome him again, where? At Meribah. And because of it, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. That is a stark warning for the reality and the consequence of sin for each one of us. But Moses lived his life of sorrows by what? By faith. In suffering, with hardship, with uncertainty, and in the end, he comes to faith's reward. Because his body was laid to rest with his fathers to await the resurrection. That he would come finally to the true land of milk and honey, the land that only Canaan pointed to, was only a foreshadowing of, because he's come into God's kingdom. And we can't pass over the fact that it was only in seeming weakness, right, emptied of his pride, emptied of all of that mess, all of that envy and fear and suffering, that Moses learned that there is no other place to turn but to the God and Father of us all. That is something that we must learn over and over again. We must learn it well. And in his weakness, Moses becomes strong. Because when you stop relying on yourself and you start trusting in God, that's called faith. And that's when his strength and your strength rest in the Son of God. And the Son of God's strength actually becomes your strength. That's the miracle of faith, right? That his work, his strength, his faith is attributed to you. Now what about the mighty prophet Elijah? Right? Probably almost everyone's favorite prophet. The mighty prophet Elijah was also a coward. He runs and he hides too, doesn't he? What's he running from? Yeah, he's running from the wrath of Jezebel, Queen Jezebel at this point. Now keep in mind also that at this point, like prior to this, Elijah had called down, right, by the power of God, had called down fire from heaven on the prophets of Baal. Right? Literally, what the text says is that he has called down lightning from heaven, stands against these 400 prophets of the demon and the false god Baal, also known as who? Satan, right? Bearing only the sword of the word of his God. And even after all of that, what does he do? He's gone. He runs because he's afraid. All it took from Jezebel was one sentence to send the holy prophet, the mighty prophet who calls down fire, sends him out into the desert. Sends him into this spiral of fear and despair. One sentence, that's it. I wonder what that one sentence is for each one of us. Think about that this week. Now, this was a man who had the might and the countenance of Yahweh behind him, before him, underneath him, and above him. And what does he do? He flees. He runs. Right? God literally fights by his side, and he deserts. He abandons the Lord. And we find him again, sitting under a broom tree, right, sheltering from the sun. Just a miserable wretch. Just wallowing in self-pity and fear. He says, "It is enough, Lord." Remember this? "It is enough, Lord. Take my life and take it now." What a brat to run out into the desert and say, "I'm done. I'm finished. Take my life now." I mean, you can almost see him sitting there with his, his arms crossed. there with him, that God called him to the life that he's called him to and promised to be with him the whole time. All because he thought what? He thought he deserved more. That's pride, right? When you are not happy with the estate and the vocation that God has called you to, and you think that you deserve something else. That is pride. Didn't get it exactly the way that the prophet Elijah wanted it, and so he goes out into the desert, to the wilderness, and throws a hissy fit. Now, after all of that, you'd think that God might, if you didn't know God anyway, you'd think that Yahweh might withdraw his presence from Elijah. We would be tempted to do that with one another, right? But even on such a miserable coward as Elijah, God has mercy. And Elijah too, like Moses before him, was restored and strengthened, and in penitence, he was given yet another chance. He was fed by ravens, strengthened once again, and finally delivered even from bodily death, so that he ascended and was transferred to eternity in the body and alive. He too, make no mistake about it, lived a life of sorrow, of disappointments, a life of frustration. But by God, he did it too by faith. His faith had its doubts, had its worries, had all of its weaknesses, like all of that for sure. But it and he were not perfect, and you know what? Neither are we. But here's the thing. What his faith could not do, God did. Because Jesus is not only the founder of faith, St. Paul says in Hebrews as he is preaching, what is he also? He is the perfecter of our faith. And by the grace of God and the Messiah, Elijah too has come to faith's reward, even with all of its holes and weaknesses and shortcomings, because Jesus has perfected it. This also is what the disciples of Jesus must learn to believe on the Mount of Transfiguration, in preparation for another one, the Mountain of Calvary. They must learn this too. And this is what we as his followers to this very day must learn and fasten all of our hopes to. Because too often don't we succumb to believing that we're left to our own devices. Right? It's, I've got to run from Jezebel. God is not with me. Even though he's promised to be. I've got to run from what I've done. I've got to hide from the sins, from the murder that I've committed. Right? Tragedy meets us, and it's so easy to feel like we've been abandoned, and I bet every one of us here has felt like that. And in our own self-righteousness, our self-absorbed Elijah and Moses-like pity, we think that we've got to take life by the horns and make our own way. Right? Make our own happiness, our own path forward. But don't you know that it never, ever works? Never works the way that we think it will. There's no happiness, there's no joy, no peace in a life without the God who stands on top of Mount Tabor. And there really is no peace ever in a life lived in opposition to the will of God, ever. There's no peace in a life lived opposed to the vocation that he's called us to in this life, the many vocations that he calls us to. I mean, Peter, at least, I think, knew this. I mean, I have to believe that this was at least partly why he wanted to make a tabernacle for Jesus. Right? He simply just wanted to be with him. We have left behind our bondage to Pharaoh. But we're still helpless to find our own way out in the desert wilderness of this world. We are wanderers, in this world. We are lost and hungry in this world oftentimes. But thanks be to God, He has given us a Savior. He has given us a Redeemer, the greater Moses, to lead us out of our slavery, who does not and never will abandon us any more than He abandoned Moses or Elijah or Saint Peter or anyone else in their weaknesses. We have a King who not only breaks the bondage of our chains, but who is also a shepherd who leads us through the desert and beds us down beside still waters and bids us to drink. We are weak, and we are hurting. When there's nowhere else to turn, when our weary soul, finally in desperation, cries out, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I've messed it all up again, God. Help me." It is then, beloved of the Lord, that we are strong in Jesus Christ. As the psalmist declares, He is our refuge and our strength. He is our very present help in trouble. The promise of God, it is not an easy, prosperous, shallow life. The promise of God is far greater, vastly richer, immensely deeper than that. It is a life fulfilled and satisfied in the Son of God. In obedience to Him, in clinging to Him, in love with Him. What did the gospel say today? Listen to Him. Listen to Him. By the end of His life, our brother Saint Peter had learned well the lesson of the Holy Cross. In repentance over and over and over and over again, he submitted to God until he stretched out his hands and died, crucified, naked, and upside down. And there at last he was content. He went down from the mountain of the Transfiguration, gets into various types of trouble, but remained in the faith. He listened to Jesus. By the grace of God given in repentance, he returned to Christ over and over and over again, and his faith was perfected in Christ. And this faith that we contain in these weak earthen vessels, by the power of God, receives already now the foretaste of that victory in the fruit of the cross delivered in the chalice, in the miraculous bread from heaven to feed those wandering in the desert of this life. Jesus Christ Himself, who is the bread of angels. Jesus has made the Holy Eucharist to be our own mount of transfiguration. Right? You know this, right? Even intuitively, I think you know this. Christians, for so long, have been designing their spaces for worship in a very particular way. You come up here, you rise up and ascend to the mountain of God. Always, you rise up to the mountain of God. Because already now, like right now, you saints awaiting your revealing to all creation, you are joined in communion with those who have gone before you. You are joined to Moses. You are joined to Elijah, to Saints Peter and James and John, to all of the holy angels, to our parents, to our grandparents. Every single person who has died in the faith, stand with us this morning. Right? If they are joined to Christ, and they are, then they are here with Him. Here the body was crucified and raised, is transfigured before us, in a sense anyway. The glory of the Son of God and Chosen One was lifted up at Calvary, is here lifted up as the same Lamb of God, as he is even revealed to here among us, as the same Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he do here? He gives himself to you. I'll say it again. He gives himself to you to forgive all of your sins and to keep you in his mercy and in his life. Soon, very soon, to faithful warriors comes their rest. And soon, like Moses and Elijah before us, we shall finally abide with him. And there will be no need for a veiling tabernacle or bread and wine. For the Lord Jesus himself shall be our temple and be our tabernacle. And we, among the fallen race of Adam, are most blessed and have the most to be thankful for. Because even now we have the prophetic word of God confirmed among us. And like our brother St. Peter before us, in just a little while, we shall lift up our eyes unto the east. And what shall we see? We shall look to the sacrament of the altar, and we shall see only Jesus, our only Lord, our only Savior, and our only God here for us. In mercy. In the name of